This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to lose his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
What I want to do today is to go back a little bit before we study this passage. And because the theme today, or the topic today, is a stern reminder. And I want to start right at the beginning of just setting where it was spoken. Israel today occupies most of the area where Jesus did his ministry. Then, however, it was split into different provinces of the Roman Empire, where Judea and Galilee were the areas where most of the events and the Jewish people that we read of in the Gospels were centred. In between Judea and Galilee was Samaria. These people believed in the God of the Jews, but they weren't Jews. And if you want to hear how that happened, go to 2 Kings chapter 17 in your own time. Across the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee were the Decapolis, or 10 cities, which were created by Alexander the Great, and Perea, and northeast was Iturea and Syria. They were all predominantly peopled by non-Jewish people of different backgrounds. The whole area was a melting pot of different cultures and beliefs due to the constant warfare between successive empires. You're probably familiar with them: Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. They all brought their own customs and beliefs, but the Jews in Judea and Galilee resisted any pressure to conform to the latest occupiers' beliefs, often at the cost of persecution. And if you read about the Maccabees, it's that period that we're talking about. The Jews worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the Torah, which are the first 5 books of Moses, or the Tanakh, the complete Old Testament. This is what they held on to through all this time. These enabled the Jewish nation to survive as a nation, despite being dispersed all the way around Europe and beyond, after the Bar Kokhba revolt of AD 136. I had some personal experience of this because my grandfather was from an Orthodox Jewish family. These were the people who had to get out of Poland, Russian Poland, in the early 19th century because of the persecution they were suffering there. And in about 1895, a long time ago, he wanted to get married. And he found somebody who would actually put up with him and told his parents. And they were totally aghast at the fact that she wasn't Jewish. And so what they did, they gave him a choice: finish the relationship, or he'll be cut off from the family. And he being my grandfather, he said, all right then, I'm going to get married. And he never had contact with his family again. They wouldn't even come to his funeral. But that's how they have kept Jewishness, Jewishness. Otherwise, they would have been gone long ago. When Jesus started to preach the good news and heal the sick, everyone wanted to hear him. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. This is what it says, and he healed them all. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region beyond the Jordan followed him. So the people who were actually listening to Jesus weren't just the Jewish people. It was the people of the whole area were hearing about him and listening to him and bringing their people to be healed by him. And when you get that list of diseases that he healed, you know, sometimes we think we need it today, don't we, here? About 2 years after, we find Jesus on his way to the area of Caesarea Philippi in Syria, where there was a temple for the worship of the Emperor Augustus Caesar. And for some reason, Jesus chose that place to talk about what we are going to be talking about this afternoon. This was north of Galilee, and again, in a non-Jewish area. In the passage that we read, Jesus was with his disciples on the journey in this area. And as he walked along, he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say Elijah or one of the prophets. And then he turned around to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And of course it was Peter who gave the answer. You are the Christ, the anointed one. And then Jesus said to them, great, this is what you believe, but don't tell anyone. And why? I'll tell you about later. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus then went on to tell his disciples, after they had said he was the Christ, the anointed one, that he was going to suffer, he was going to be killed, he was going to rise again. And he spoke plainly about it to them. And quite honestly, they just were taken aback totally by what Jesus said. And Peter, of course, the spokesman, began to tell Jesus, of course, he must be mistaken. This can't happen. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And Jesus' response to Peter and the disciples was brutal. He told them, get behind me, Satan. You don't appreciate things of God, just of men. Because what they were doing, they were focusing on the fact that they believed that Jesus was there to herald in a new kingdom of glory of Israel, to re-establish the great kingdom of the past that used to be there. And they continued to not get it for the rest of the time they were with Jesus. I can say this because if you go to the time when Jesus was resurrected, two of the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, you know the story, and on that road to Emmaus, Jesus met them and asked them what they were talking about. And they were talking about what happened in Jerusalem and the story that was being told of Jesus rising from the dead. And then they said, but we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. They hadn't got it, had they? And then he started to tell them. He said, how foolish you are. And then he started to tell them all about it. And that must have been one of the great Bible studies of all time, mustn't it? To be actually told, and because he went through the Old Testament saying what was required and what was going to happen. And then the next reading is in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus has been visiting the disciples during that 6 week period after the resurrection until Pentecost. And through that time, he was meeting with them. And then just before he was taken up to heaven for that last time, do you know what the last question that the disciples asked him? Will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Those disciples still didn't get it. But a little later they did. But that is why Jesus told the disciples those months before that they shouldn't share this information about what he was going to do. It was only after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost and they saw the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that they began to understand. They began to preach boldly everywhere, in the temple and everywhere. And what happened? The authorities really didn't like it. And then they arrested them. But they didn't know what to do with them when they were advised by Gamaliel that they ought to just let this thing go on. But what they did do to the apostles, all of them, they flogged them, whipped them, which was a pretty nasty thing to do. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of the Jesus and let them go. And what the apostles did was they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They understood that the kingdom of God is the whole of God's redeeming activity in Jesus Christ in this world. Today, who do we say Jesus is? What attributes readily come to mind? We sing a song here called Waymaker. We sing, you are a waymaker, a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, and more besides, like redeemer and forgiver of sins, prayer answerer. Is this how we see Jesus? When I was 19, I had a lesson to learn. I'd become a Christian about a year or two earlier, without a church background. I didn't go to church, never had been, except for, was it matches, hatches and dispatches, that's it. And so I had no knowledge of church in any way. It was a strange place. I still find it a strange place. But I was also doing a college. I was up at Westminster College doing a course to a high national certificate in civil engineering. And I'd been Christian for a while and I was enjoying all what was going on. But suddenly exams came up. And there were six subjects. I was doing day release and evening classes. And as it came nearer to do the exam, I began to worry because I hadn't been doing the revision. When you're 19, this is what happens, isn't it? And then the people in the youth group says, pray about it. Pray in Jesus' name. And so I did, fervently. Pray about it and pray about it. And after I'd taken an exam and I prayed even more about it and waiting for the results to come out. And then the letter popped through it, opened it up, and joy of joys, I passed. God is good, isn't he? He answered my prayers. And when I went to go to the college to sign up for another year, somebody took me aside and says, sorry, we made a mistake on the results. And only one subject. I managed to do five, okay, one subject. But they made me do the whole year again. And the title for today is A Stern Reminder. Well, it was a stern reminder that you can't mess with God. I could assume that he's going to do it just because, I was a Christian. I had a lot to learn. And because I was treating God like a benevolent grandfather figure, who when I tell him I wasn't doing very well, who patted me on the arm and said, don't worry, son, I'll sort it. God doesn't always do it that way, does he? And this is one of the lessons that I had to learn, because I had to know who Jesus was far better than I did then. He is so much more. And what I want to do is to read a passage in Colossians which just shows how much more he is to us. It's in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20. This is the Jesus that we have been singing about this morning. This is the Jesus we come to. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Just read those again when you get home. Read. It's just an amazing list of who Jesus is and the one that we come to today. We're now going to come to the last verses of the passage. And I'm going to read verse 34 again of chapter 8 of Mark. Because he then said, then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, this Jesus what we've been talking about and reading about, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is the crux of the passage that we want to talk to about now. Note that Jesus, before he said this, called the whole crowd to him. It wasn't just for the disciples. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It's for everybody. And so we have to accept that what Jesus was saying then is he's saying to us today. Unfortunately, the words are uncompromising. We can't soften their meaning. And in fact, in the Gospels, we find other passages in which Jesus is frank also about what he expects from those who are followers. I want to talk about two people very briefly. I was listening to Premier Radio a few years ago, and they were interviewing a man who had been a successful businessman. He had everything he wanted. He was a Christian, enjoyed life, everything. And then suddenly, God called him and told him to give it all up and go into full-time service for him, and something totally different. And he did. And he went off. And when he's being interviewed, what came through that interview was just how much it meant to him doing the Lord's will. He was in it 100%. And it just reminded me of John 10, verse 10, when Jesus said to the disciples and to who was listening that he had come to give life and life abundantly. This is what he's promised us. And sometimes, possibly, we don't actually enjoy it to that extent. The second man was somebody who came to the youth group all those years ago when I was young. And he came from a Christian family. Everything was going well for him. And he was called to go into full-time Christian service. He didn't. He never went. And he was honest enough at this youth meeting to share that with us. Because he said afterwards he has always felt he had second best. Because God had shown him the way and he decided to go his own way. I've always wondered if the Lord gave him a second chance. But fortunately, our God is a God of the second chance, isn't he? In fact, do you remember that story of Peter asking Jesus, How many times should he forgive his brother? And remember, Peter's brother Andrew was probably standing near him. And he says tentatively, can I forgive him 7 times? And what was Jesus' response? 70 times 7. Jesus is in the forgiving, it's a forgiving person, isn't he? God is willing to forgive us however many times we are willing to go back to him. For those of us who've never been called to full-time service, which is most of us here, isn't it? How are we to understand this passage? The verses 35-37, which I won't be mentioning more, continue to reinforce the uncompromising message that Jesus gave to his disciples and the crowd all those years ago. Today in the UK, we are unlikely to suffer martyrdom, though it is happening in other countries today. In our daily lives then, how then should this teaching, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, challenge us? At what level can we relate to what Jesus is saying here? And what I want to do is to read another passage from the Bible in which Paul is given his take on what it meant to follow Jesus this way. Only part of it, but it's in Romans chapter 9 and verses, chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And this is what Paul was bringing before the church in Rome. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour. When was the last time you had spiritual fervour? Serve in the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. If I might plug something this morning, you know, we've got brothers and sisters around the world, millions of them, who are suffering today. Do we care? Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Sometimes it's difficult to do that at home, never in a church, isn't it? Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, he says. I just wonder how we would interpret that. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And lastly, it says here, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot there. But that is the challenge for us. That's what Paul's bringing before the people of his day and what the word brings before us today. The passage that we're talking about today ends on a somber note. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. This is what Jesus said. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. It goes back to who is this Jesus that we worship and adore? How do we understand him, who he is? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we we said this, well, we read this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. It also looks forward to the time of his return to glory. Matthew Henry, a great Bible teacher of yesteryear, puts it plainly, because it is very plain to us. We've just got to accept it. This is what he said all those years ago. He said, we shall not share with him in his glory if we are not willing to share with him in his disgrace now. A modern translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mould. Don't conform to the world. You are priests of God, promise of heaven. We don't need to be squeezed into the world, into the mould of this world. And just to finish, if Jesus is what we have read about this today in his word and sung about, because we've sung some wonderful things and made some wonderful sort of promises in our singing, isn't it the least we should be willing to do for him? Amen.